And that's where I'm going to read the first verse. But our main focus is going to be Matthew chapter number 18. So you can put your thumb maybe in Matthew chapter 18. We'll be flipping there shortly. But Ephesians chapter number 4. I just want to read the last two verses of the passage, verses 31 and 32. And tonight I'd like to speak to you on the subject of what is biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness. And so many times, I think in our lives we're faced with having to forgive someone or having to ask forgiveness as we make mistakes all the time. We do things we regret. We do things that we wish we wouldn't have done. We say things a lot of times we wish we wouldn't have said. And how to biblically forgive someone. And then, you know, what to expect, you know, what God expects from us when approaching a brother or sister in Christ who has wronged us and who needs our forgiveness. And verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray and then we'll get started this evening. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word, to come before you and learn things from your word that we didn't know before, or maybe, you know, be reminded of something that we have heard many times, Lord. But I pray that as we approach this subject of forgiveness, that we would remember first and foremost how much you have forgiven of us, Lord, and just be our focus as we really learn how to biblically forgive someone else. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, bulk of our time is going to be Matthew chapter number 18, and you can go ahead and flip on over there, and then we're going to read the first couple verses of that passage. And it's kind of interesting. Pastor asked me to preach this past week, and I love preaching. I love sharing God's word with other people. I love learning things. And it was interesting. This Sunday, I had the opportunity to speak to the teens in Sunday school, and I had the opportunity to share for them. Share with them from Philippians chapter number 2 on having the mind of Christ, on having the focus, the goals of Christ from Philippians chapter number 2. And it was a great opportunity. I loved it. The teens are great. And, you know, one thing I learned just from looking at that passage is if you read from verses 1 through verse 8, and even, you know, throughout the book of Philippians, as Paul is sharing with them on what real joy is as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, as he's sitting in prison, as he's imprisoned under Roman rule, the thing that stuck out to me the most is that what his focus was. His focus is always others. His focus is always on how they can be happy, how they can be joyful. If you read those first several verses, it's on, hey, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the very next verse says, "This let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And then the next verses go on to share how Christ thought nothing of himself, but everything of each and every one of us as he sacrificed himself for us. And I think forgiveness, at the core, at the heart of forgiveness, is really that. It's the focus isn't us. And I think that's what Christ really wants to show Peter here, is that as we read from verse 21, as Peter is talking to Christ here, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And then the next verse says, "Then Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And it says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." A very large amount of money that this servant would not have had the access to, that he could never pay, that he would never be able to afford. And verse 25 says, "But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." And that's where I want to start today is, first of all, I want to focus on that servant, on the king. This is a parable Christ is showing to his disciples, and he's likening the kingdom of heaven, how to enter heaven, to a servant who owes a debt he can't pay to a king. Now, if you read the parable, if you look at the characters, the king is obviously God himself, and we are that servant. We are the one that goes to the king with a massive debt, a sin debt, that we cannot pay. Even if we've just sinned one time, we can't pay it. Because we are not we're perfect, we're stained, we're tarnished with sin. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, wherefore death has passed unto all men, for that all have sinned." We have sinned, we have sin nature, therefore we cannot pay our own debt. We cannot pay our way into heaven. We have to go to the King begging. We have to go to Christ begging. And I think that the interesting thing about this story is that, you know, he begs, he falls down and worships him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all." How many people in the world today are like that beggar? They're going to him, they're saying, "Lord, if you give me my life, I'll be able to pay you with the good deeds that I do. I'll be able to pay you by going to church, by living a righteous life, by giving alms to the poor, by helping others, by doing and fill in the blank." And so many are like that. There's so many in the world. If you ask them, they say, "Well, how are you going to get to heaven?" "Oh, I'm a pretty good person. I've gone to church my whole life. I haven't done anything. I haven't killed anyone." I feel like that's the first thing they bring up. But here's what Christ himself said. He says, if you hate your brother, it's as if you've murdered him in your heart. So there is no one that can pay their debt. They can try. But their best is going to come up short in the eyes of God. The servant's best, his entire life would have been spent paying this debt, but it still would have come up short. That I think that's the essence of the amount of money that this man owed, 10,000 talents. I think the Bible speaks in parables. He uses talents as well. I think a certain rich man had 10 talents that he gave out. So I can't imagine how many 10,000 are. The Bible says it's not very, I'm not exactly sure what it is. I didn't get a chance to see it, but it's an exorbitant amount of money that this man cannot pay off. But isn't it unbelievable, isn't it amazing to know that there is a king who is willing to forgive, right? And in this next verse, it says, "The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." The man never had to pay the debt off. He never had to give a cent to that ruler, just as we don't have to do anything to appease God's wrath. Because his son appeased the wrath for us, for each and every one of us. And as we go to God each and every day, as we talk to him, as we pray to him, as we worship him, it's not to get our salvation. It's not to work our way to heaven. It's because we have been given heaven that we therefore fall down and worship him and we praise him and we thank him each and every day of our lives. And I think that I love this. I love the essence of forgiveness. I was talking, I got the opportunity to teach at nursing home this Sunday as well. And it was just, I love the Christmas season and I love what it represents. I love how Christ came to this earth and just that Christmas and Easter are so tied together and you can't really separate the two, because without Christ being born, he wouldn't have died. Without him being born, like, it's just so many different things that just encompass what Christ did for us in coming to this earth. And I think that as we go through this season, it's important to remember the forgiveness of God, because he came to this earth to die for each and every one of us, to pay that debt that we could not pay. Even if you lived a perfect life, by you being a son of Adam, by you being born into that sin, you'd still have a sin nature, and therefore you'd still be condemned to death. That's right. By God's punishment. And I love that. One illustration I like to use with kids, because, you know, sometimes it's hard with kids just to get their mind around what sin is. The worst thing they ever did was, you know, maybe they hit their brother, they hit their sister, you know. I love teaching kids, but I love using this illustration with them. I asked Nawana a couple weeks ago, how many of them, you know, they sin, they thought something bad towards their brother, they disobeyed their parents, whether it be delaying to obey or whatever it may be. I asked them how many of did that about one time a day, and, you know, a bunch of, they were like, "Yeah, I probably did that once a day." As a kid, most of us would probably admit, even as adults, that we've disobeyed God's law, whether it be with a thought, an action, a word we said, that we may not have honored God. Even if you think, "Oh, I haven't done that," have you given God your best in everything you've done today? Have you read your Bible? Have you sought him first in your day? If not, then once again, you've sinned once a day. And I calculated it up, and over the course of 10 years, so most of the kids I teach are 3rd and 4th grade, so, you know, they're about 9, 8, 9, 10 years old. I said, by the time you're 10, you would have sinned about 3,600 times. And by the time, you keep adding it up, keep timesing it up, by the time you're 30, by the time you're 30, you're looking at, like, what, 30,000 times, I think I said? By the time, it just keeps multiplying. And you think by the time you're 7 years old, man, how much I would have sinned. And yet we think we're, and so many people think they're still good in the eyes of God. And yet if they just did, you know, if you do every other day, you sin once. You're the best person once a week. You're talking about 52 times a year. You talk about 520 times every 10 years. 5,000 times by the time you're, what, if you live 100 years, I guess. But if you live to be 50, you're looking at over 2,000 sins. And you still think you're good in the eyes of God. And that's if you sinned one time a week. That is the debt that we owe, the sin debt that we can't pay. But like I said, thankfully, the Bible shows us that we don't have to pay that debt. The debt was forgiven us. And so the servant's forgiven. You see the debt that he can't pay. You see his pleading for his time to pay the debt that he can't. He honestly couldn't never pay that debt. And the master's love and his forgiveness towards this man. And then, secondly, I want to focus on the servant's really lack of forgiveness. In the next verse, the passage kind of turns. It says, "But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. So we have 10,000 talents and 100 pence, which is about 100 days' wages. So you think if he couldn't pay the talents, which is a larger measurement than the penny was 1 day's wage, he's coming to someone that owes him really pennies in terms of what he owed to this king. And he said, he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. First of all, just the attitude of this servant. The king comes to him and just says, I need you to pay me what you owe me. He seems very kind about it. There's no sign of intimidation or trying to force him to get it out of him right away. And this servant goes, he just sees him along. The way this passage reads, it says, went out and found one of his fellow servants. So he's looking for him. He found him, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him. So he grabbed him. And it says he took him by the throat. He's grabbing him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. He's mad. He's furious at this servant that owed him pennies. He just got forgiven a debt that was multiples of what this man owes him. And he's not willing to forgive him. Doesn't even have the same attitude. It says, the next verse, it just went out. Like, he's forgiven the debt. And the next thing he does is he looks for the man that owes him a small amount of money. He owes me this. I'm going to go get that out of him right now. And that's his attitude. It's one of really a lack of forgiveness, one of anger, one of, as we read in Ephesians, one of, seems of bitterness, of just of anger, of hatred towards somebody, seeking to do them harm for really, like, he doesn't have a real reason to, because he just got forgiven the debt that was multiples of what he's owed. And the next verse says, and the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I think that phrase, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all, is a familiar phrase, is it not? Look back up in verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Just moment, like, maybe the Bible doesn't give a time frame. It doesn't seem like it was a long time, though. Just moments before, this man is forgiven a massive debt when he was begging, worshiping this Lord at his feet. And now he is hearing the same plea, the same cry. But like I said, the attitude is different of this servant towards the man that owes him. And then verse 30 is very, a very sad verse. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. When I look at biblical forgiveness, and this is where I want to focus, I think that when you refuse to forgive, I don't think it makes, like, when you hear the word angry, it makes you think of sin. I think it really upsets God. I really do. Because he here in this parable, he's clearly laying out exactly what our salvation is like. And I believe that these two servants are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I fully believe that this is. Because we owe the massive debt to the Lord. All of us, each and every one of us do. And now he goes to a fellow servant, so someone on the same level as him, who owes him a small amount. And I think what Christ is saying to Peter here, I believe this is exactly what I believe, because I believe it's what exactly the passage is saying, is that when you refuse to forgive someone when they have wronged you, it's as if you are taking what Christ did, and you're spitting in his face because he forgave you so much, and you're refusing to do the exact same thing to people who in comparison to what Christ did, owe you so little. Amen. Christ sent his only son, And those of you that are parents in here, I want you to think of what Christ did as a parent. I want you to think as a parent now. Christ sent his only son, his only child, those of you that may only have one child, his only child down to this earth. He was God. He is God. He is God, and sent his son to become a man, to humble himself into our flesh so he could live a perfect life, to fulfill the law, as he said, so that he could be falsely accused of crimes he did not commit, so he could be beaten to the point where he is unrecognizable as a human being, so he could die on a cross to pay a debt that you and I owe him. A debt that, honestly, until we came to Christ, we weren't looking to pay. We weren't trying to pay. We may have been in our own way, but we weren't really seeking God the way he wants to be sought. True. We weren't going after him. We weren't looking to him. And he sent his son anyway. He sent his son to die for those Roman guards that spat on him, that threw their curse words at him, that cursed at him and rebuked him and asked if he was the son of God that he would take himself down. Yet he in his heart knowing that if he took himself down, he'd be destroying the very thing he came to earth to do as the son of God. Think about it. That thief begged him to take himself and those two thieves off the cross. But if he takes himself and those two thieves off the cross, what never happens? Our forgiveness never happens. Our eternal paradise, our eternal eternity in heaven never happens. Because why? He never dies. In order for there to be life, there must be death, because the payment must be made. The wages of sin is death. It always has been, always will be. And that is what he gave us. And then someone says, oh, you know, so-and-so, you know, they may talk behind, they may, someone say may say a word behind your back that's not very nice, not very kind, not very sweet. But if you refuse to forgive it, in comparison to what Christ went through, you're taking the forgiveness that you've received and you're saying, I don't care. It doesn't matter. You know what he did to me? And the moment you refuse to forgive, and this is, bitterness begins to set in. And you may not think it, but the moment you refuse to forgive someone, you're bitter against them. Because now you have ought, as the Bible would say, with that person, and it's not forgiven. It's still there. The air hasn't been cleared. The dust hasn't settled on that argument yet. And all of a sudden, bitterness begins to build up. And I think, when I think of bitterness in the Bible, I think of one person that we may not think of too much, but in the book of Hebrews, it refers to him indirectly as being someone who is bitter. And I'm going to read one verse in the book of Hebrews. You can turn there if you want. It's Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 15. It says, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I think that interesting word is the word used for bitterness. It doesn't say the flower. It doesn't say the fruit. It says what? Lest any root of bitterness. Bitterness is not something you will see manifest itself on the surface as bitterness. Well, you ask, what do you mean by that? Well, think of people in your life that maybe, you know, a lot of times they're angry, they'll lash out. You know, they sometimes there's certain people they may not be able to speak peaceably to. There's certain, you know, they don't look at peace. And that's exactly what bitterness does to you. It destroys your peace. It destroys your inner peace. Because it's that root that, when it springs up, it manifests itself in many different areas. Anger. We want to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I think a lot of these things that the book of Ephesians tells us to let go of are, it says the first thing is bitterness. And then it talks about wrath. That's an outward manifestation of it. And anger, and clamor, and evil speaking. I think many of those things are things that you see manifest itself when someone is bitter, when someone refuses to forgive. And the very next verse says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And one person in the Bible who I believe represents bitterness in a way that it's sad, really, because You hear the word potential used so much, and I think this man, you know, you may not hear of him. You don't hear many messages preached on him. I think it's Esau. Esau was the firstborn son of Jacob. He was a very strong man. He was very good at hunting. He was someone who could have carried on the name of Isaac, you know, if God had it that way, but he didn't. He chose Jacob. And yes, Jacob deceived. Jacob cannot. We talked about all those things, right? Someone going behind your back doing things. You know, they do things under the table. They double deal. Jacob did that his whole life too. I'm sure that the first time he did that was not when he stole the birthright. I'm sure it happened before, because those things are not one-time things. Jacob, when Jacob was born, the word Jacob in the Bible means supplanter or trickster. And the Bible says when he came out of the womb, he was grabbing onto the heel of Esau. And that's representative of him trying to get ahead of him. That's what the word supplanter means. It means someone who's trying to supplant, trying to take the place of. And like I said, I'm sure that the first time he did it was not when he stole the birthright. But he stole the birthright, he stole the blessing. And what happened to Esau? He got angry. He wouldn't forgive him, right? And what's the next thing he tries to do? He tries to kill him. And they are separate for 20 years. And I wonder at what point that bitterness finally went away, because by the time they came back together, Esau and Jacob were fine. There was no malice between them. But bitterness destroyed a family. It took Jacob hundreds of miles away, where he never saw Rebekah, his mother, again. He saw Isaac only when he was about to die. And the Bible has story after story. There's many other ones, I'm sure, that are better than this at what bitterness does. But one thing I know that bitterness does is it destroys people's lives. That's right. And it doesn't destroy the people who you are bitter at. It destroys you. It kills you from the inside out, because, like I said, it's a root. It will sit there and eat at you and eat at you and eat at you and eat at you. And it will spring up in different ways, many different ways, that you may not be able to see. Until it's not too late, but until the fruit is being manifest, till you're being angry at someone, till you're thinking about ways to get back at them, till you're speaking evil of them, till you're doing these things that should not be said of Christians. And I think, and I believe that as we see in this passage, first of all, we saw, as we go back to Matthew chapter 18, we see the servant forgiven by the king. We see the great forgiveness by that king. Then we see the servant's lack of forgiveness. And then we see what happens as a result of the servant's lack of forgiveness. And the penalty and the punishment for it. And so in verse 31 it says, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And I wonder time and time again, as he looks at us Christians, if God isn't saying that very thing to us: I had so much pity on you. I had so much compassion on you. I forgave you so much. Couldn't you just had a little bit of forgiveness in your heart for that brother over there? For that person who offended you, for that small thing, that minute thing, that word that was said. And sometimes it's not even a word of anger towards us, it's a word of compliment towards someone else when we think we should get it. You know, you're serving faithfully in the church. It's not always someone that's not serving. Maybe it's somebody that's serving, who's faithfully doing what they're supposed to be doing. And, you know, they're in Sunday school. They're teaching Sunday school. They're teaching junior church. They're going to nursing home. They're going soul winning every week. And then you see someone whom you don't think is doing as much as you are. When, you know, a couple weeks ago during the anniversary, where pastor praised two people in the church, many people in the church, who faithfully serve week after week after week. And you thought, man, I'm here. I've been here 25 years. And I've been serving in the church for however many years, and pastor never said a word about me. And even that small little thought Satan uses: you've been faithful, you've been serving, and all of a sudden you're angry at a person who didn't do one thing wrong to you, only because, you know, your pride was hurt a little bit. And isn't that the truth? Satan is so deceptive. He gets into it so, he finds so many ways in. He does. He really does. That's why the Bible says to keep your heart, or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Because all these things, bitterness, they're all heart issues. They're issues with our heart. And as we go through each and every day of our lives, if we live in, like I said before at the beginning, if we live in light of the mind of Christ, if we're always thinking about others, when that person gets praised for having served, you know, say someone has been serving at the church for 30 years and they get praised for it. Say there's an anniversary and someone else gets brought up here and really just thanked for their faithful service. We'd say, praise the Lord. That person's been faithful. And you know what? The focus isn't on you. But so many times, our focus is on ourselves. Even when we are the ones getting praised, is it not true? So many times we get praised for something and it's like, yeah, I did do that, didn't I? I have been here that long. It's so easy. Like I said, there are so many ways Satan can get in. That's why in the good times we have to keep our heart and guard our heart. In the bad times we have to do it. No matter what's going down in the ebbs and flows of life, we must always be on guard, because Satan, like the Bible says, he says a roaring lion. He's not going to attack the pack when they're all together. He's not. He waits for that one straggler, the one that falls away a little bit. You know, maybe that brother or sister that's struggling a little bit. And he attacks. All he waits for. He looks for that moment. Maybe, you know, for people who serve in ministry a lot, that busy season of ministry when you're tired, you're worn down, and you let your guard down a little bit. He strikes. He was the serpent in the garden. He's not going to come and say, here I am, this is me, come do this and you're going to die. That's not how Satan works. He's not going to say, hey, by the way, if you refuse to forgive that brother, if you refuse to praise him, in 10 years you're going to be out of church, you're going to lose your family, you're going to lose everything. But I'm sure Pastor could tell you stories of people that have had that happen to them. They were in church for 25 years, or they were in church for 15 years, in church for 40 years, and all of a sudden a little thing happened. Sometimes they don't even know you don't know what it is, because they won't tell you. They're bitter. They're keeping it inside. It's a root. It's not the fruit. Amen. And all of a sudden, they were singing it. They were saying amen. They were singing in the choir. They were going soul winning. They were teaching Sunday school. Now all of a sudden, you know, it's like, I'm going to drop at a choir. 4:30 every Sunday, man. That's just, that hour is, it's a killer. I want my Sunday nap, right? Well, no, and that's what the reason will be. That's what the excuse will be, but it's not that. And then, little by little, the bitterness eats and eats and eats and eats and eats, and 5 years later, you don't know where they are. 10 years later, oh, where's so-and-so? They used to, oh, yeah, they stopped coming about a couple years ago. I haven't really heard from them. The kids aren't in church anymore. Because while it's smiles and joy and, you know, happiness and, hey, brother, how's it going here? At home, it's, man, I can't stand them. Man, that church, they did that. Pastor preached that message on money and, you know, that bus needs, who needs to give to the church? I tithe. We don't need to give more money to a bus. Like I said, it's just that one thing, and that's all. And honestly, that's all the kids will hear sometimes. And then when they grow up, who wants to be in church when all you hear is complaining? I have told my parents, and I don't usually like to do this because they'll get embarrassed if they find out I said this, but they're not in here, so I'll say it anyway. I have told my parents, the main reason, or one of the main reasons, that I, as going through my teen years, you know, had struggles, different things, still wanted to be in full-time ministry was because they worked a full-time. My dad worked more hours than I can imagine. He worked about 50, 55 hours, not including the commuting time, a week. Served here, worked as the youth director for years as I was going through the youth group, did all of it, and on top of that, made time for us kids outside of church and doing different things. Not that it's a bad thing to have time with the family at church. I think that's great. I think one of the things I love most about my parents being in ministry was that they included us. Even though we weren't in the youth group, they started helping the youth group when I was in fourth grade, third grade, something around there. And they tried to include us as much as they could in the activities and the different things. But one of the things I always loved the most is that they did it with a smile. I never heard them complain. I never heard them say, oh, this went on. And I'm sure there were many times where they could have said, where there was difficulties, where they were struggling, where something happened and they were struggling spiritually. But you know what? It never came out in their attitude, never came out in their spirit. And that's one of the things, because as a kid growing up, first of all, I think every kid's first hero wants, they want their father to be their first hero. And that's same with me. I love my dad to death. But seeing how much he genuinely loves the Lord is one of the things I love the most. And seriously, I can't promise you, but I think one of the reasons that both me, my sister, and even my brother to a certain extent who's working down in Pensacola, all serve in ministry in one way or another is because of the love they had for the Lord. And it's genuine. Amen. And it is as real gets. They're here, what they are at home. They're not going to put on a show. It's not who they are. And you know what? My point being in that is they didn't let those difficult times that I'm sure, because Satan doesn't stop with anyone. I'm sure if you asked Pastor, I'm not saying go ask Pastor, by the way. If you were to ask Pastor what he's been through in his, what, now 30 plus years of ministry, Pastor? He would say it's been a lot. He could probably give you a whole list of things where Satan has attacked him, where different things have happened. But it's all about saying, I've been forgiven this much. Can I just forgive this much? Amen. And when you put your focus on others, and it's not about you, and it's not about where you can go, how much you can get, how much praise you can draw, that's where longevity comes from. That's where you see people, I see where you see pastors who are 30, 40, 50, 60 years in the ministry. And one of the best examples of this, and Pastor, you know who he is, Dr. Don Sisk out of West Coast Baptist College. And the man is in his 80s. I believe he lost his wife this past year, his wife of almost 60 plus years. The man is the most joyful person you will ever see. It's obvious, you can tell he struggles physically. The man has been in ministry for years. And if there was anyone who could say, you know, it's probably time to hang it up and, you know, relax, you know, still help, but not help as much, It'd probably be him. He's, like I said, he lost his wife over the past year. But he's still out there. He still ministers. And if you were to ask anyone that runs into him, he is the most joyful person on the face of the earth. And the same thing is true. If you were to serve the Lord for time and time again, what does the Bible say? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live for Christ for 60 years, you're going to face your share of trials. You're going to face your share of difficulties. He's going to come at you from all directions. But it's just about having the mind of Christ where he is God, became a man, died on a cross for every one of us, and forgave. What were one of the first words he said on that cross? Father, forgive them. The people that were hanging him on the cross, he asked for forgiveness for them, for they know not what they do. And then, at the end of this, the servant, unfortunately, didn't have the same attitude of forgiveness as the master. And the Bible says here, in verse 34, it says, "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all the debt that was all that was due unto him." That debt that that man was never going to pay, He's still never going to pay it. But I think that as we see this example, and it's an unfortunate example, it really is, it's one of sadness, it's one of really tragedy. We go through our lives and we see examples. Think of Moses pleading with God. And people say the Old Testament's a book of Old Testament's judgment. This is one of the things that I love about the Bible is, and Pastor would 100% agree on this. The Bible says Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Amen. He is. He always will be. That means the God of the Old Testament was merciful, correct? But he's also a God of justice. Amen. And the God of the New Testament is also a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment as well. In the New Testament, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, what'd they do? They lied to the Holy Ghost. What happened? They were struck dead instantly. And it woke the church up. The Bible says that it drove fear into the hearts of all of them. And in the Old Testament, There's stories like the man that touched the Ark of the Covenant and was struck dead instantly because he was not allowed to touch it. It represented the presence of God, which was holy, and dirty, unholy hands could not be in the presence of it. But then there's examples like this one. The children of Israel are in the desert, and they're about to receive the Ten Commandments of God. They do receive the Ten Commandments of God. He tells them to them, and then he sends Moses up to the mountain to receive the commandments, the plans for the tabernacle, and to meet with Moses for 40 days. And within 40 days of them receiving the Ten Commandments, what's the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make any graven images. They disobeyed one and two instantly. And the Bible, I mean, it'd be pretty clear, right? They disobeyed those commandments. Most of the commandments came with the penalty of death. And what happens? God says, I'm going to strike them all dead for disobeying me. Moses, I'm going to make the nation out of your family. And what does Moses do? He says, God, you can't, he pleads with God. He says, God, you can't do that. For all the people in Egypt, all the people of the world know that you delivered them out of Egypt. What happens if you kill them here? And what does God do? God holds back the wrath. Now, people died. I believe it was several thousand people lost their lives. Justice has to be done. But there is mercy in that judgment. And God is merciful to forgive from time past, for now, and forever. And as we go through our everyday lives, don't hold bitterness in. Don't hold anger in. Don't be like this servant where the first thing you're looking to do the moment you're forgiven is to go out and take it out on somebody else and say, I need what you owe me this. I need this. You need to forgive me. It's, you know, I thought it sometimes, and I'm sure if I were to ask each and every one in here, we would have all thought it. That person hasn't apologized. When I was a kid growing up, I thought of it, you know, oh, my brother, my sister, they haven't apologized. They said this about me. They did this. You know, they hit me. They took my thing. They did whatever. But God forgave long, long before we ever even thought about apologizing to him for what we did. It's not about someone apologizing to you. It's about you and your heart choosing to forgive them before they ever come to you. And that day may never come. That person, but don't let you become the bitter person. If it's going to eat at somebody, let it, honestly, I'm being sincere in here, let it eat at someone else. Don't let it eat at you. Satan's got a hold of enough people through different means, through the love of money, through the love of this world, through different things. He's got a hold of enough. Don't let it get a hold of the people in this church that come here on Wednesday night. I would consider you guys the faithful ones, the ones that come every week, the ones that are consistently here, consistently serving, consistently ready to hear from God's word. Don't let it eat at you too. He's got enough people in his grasp. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need you guys as well. As we go through our week, as we think of Christmas. Christmas is about God, really, it's about God forgiving us. The first step in his forgiveness plan was sending his son. Amen. As we go through Christmas, let us forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven all of us. Pastor.